Today's title is Christ's Love That Transcends Human Knowledge, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 18 through 19. Let's read. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 18 through 19. May have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. After a gap of about 3 weeks, I would like to reflect on the love of Christ that far surpasses all human knowledge from the Apostle Paul's second prayer in the book of Ephesians. It is the love of Christ that Apostle Paul prays for, using the best expression he can. In general, there is nothing more exciting for us than to think about love. There is nothing more exciting than thinking about the object of our love, and nothing more exciting than thinking that who loves us. 25 years ago, when I was a college student dating my wife, we did not have smartphones like we do today, and we had no idea that we would be able to make free phone calls across the country, such as LINE and KakaoTalk or something. The way we maintained our long-distance relationship in Japan and Korea, and we confirmed our love for each other, was through letters or international phone calls. Since a letter could take up to 3 days at the earliest, we turned to the phone as a quick and easy way to confirm our love for each other. But here comes a big problem. 25 years ago, we sometimes talked for an hour a day, sometimes 2 hours at the longest, so it cost us money like hot water. I was a poor student, so I had almost no saving, and all of the scholarship money my wife had worked so hard to save, about 1 million yen, disappeared as international phone charges. Normally, this would seem like a waste, but I guess this is what love does. It doesn't seem like a waste at all. I think it is the most beneficial way to hear the other person's voice, to let them listen, and to confirm our love for each other, even if it is only for a minute longer. Money is no measure, but for love, to think of love, to confirm love, to meditate on love, to hear the voice of the one you love for even 1 minute longer, 1 minute longer, and to confirm that the one you love loves you. There is nothing that seems like a waste. but rather it makes you happy to be able to use what you have for love. It is love that makes me more than happy to be able to use what I want for love. Of course, I still get excited when I think of my wife. There is a saying, fall in love with love. But since even our human love is so joyful and exciting, how much more so when we know the love of God and the love of Christ? For Apostle Paul, the love of Christ was the most joyful and exciting thing, and he was more than happy to meditate on it, to think about it, to spend time on it, to spend money on it. And the way to express the love of Christ that has arrived is expression. The love of Christ that far surpasses all human knowledge. But this expression, when you think about it carefully, is very strange. Strange expression. For Paul, the love of Christ was far beyond human knowledge, far surpasses human knowledge. The more we think about it, the more we meditate on it, the more it seems beyond human knowledge. And yet, strangely enough, it is not something that is far beyond our reach, far away from where we are. It shows us that it is not something that is far away from us. Christ's love is supernatural as the expression, far beyond human understanding, human knowledge, and suggests, but that does not mean that it's beyond nature, beyond our reason, intellect, emotion, senses, our understanding, but that is something that we can perceive. Something natural that we can understand with our reason, intellect, emotions and senses. It is something natural that we can firmly understand using our emotion and senses. But the more we understand, the more we know, the more we rejoice and realize that it is impossible, that it cannot be contained within the framework of nature, that it is supernatural and far beyond human knowledge, that it can only be described by the word agape and the word love. The word agape and the word love are the only words that can describe it. Therefore, for those who love God, there is nothing more joyful, nothing more exciting, nothing more bottomless than the thought of Christ's love. There should be no such thing. However, when we look at our own reality, it seems that our minds are often so preoccupied with the care of daily life that we spend so much time and invest so much money in meditating on the cares of daily life that we lose sight of love of Christ rather than being inspired with contemplation and meditation on the length, height, and the depth of his love, which far exceed human knowledge. And as I was paying attention to the cares of life, I asked myself, why doesn't God take away my worries when I know He loves me so much? All I can think about is, why doesn't God take away my worries even though He loves me so much? According to Romans chapter 8, verse 32, which we looked at during the Passion Week service, God is not a giver, but a giver who does not spare anything. Romans chapter 8, verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? In other words, now is the best time. God is not one who does not give, but He wonders if it is not for our benefit, gain, or virtue. He refrains from giving to us. For example, imagine a shipwreck. A ship is shipwrecked and the ship is barely able to stay afloat, holding on a small piece of wood, and you generously place a 20 kilogram lump of gold on the piece of wood, saying, this is the time to give something of value to the ship. It will become a terrible weapon and a substitute that will kill even the leaves that are connected to it, instead of showing its original value. When we are not ready, we cannot accept and understand the love that is expressed to us by saying it is an expression of love that is wide, long, high, and deep. God is not the one who does not give to us. He is not ungrateful. He did not spare even His one Son, Christ, so He can never be ungrateful in all things. The problem is that we are not ready. So in what sense are we not ready? Maybe we are not ready to think of Christ's love, to meditate on His love, to understand His love, to know. We think of Him only as guardian angel, something like a guardian angel who only appeals, cries, approaches, and prays when something goes wrong, something we don't really understand. If you are not ready, no matter how much you give, it will be a lump of gold when you are drowning. These issues are vividly depicted in various scenes in the Old Testament. For example, the Israelites, who had experienced firsthand a major event in the history of their nation-state, the deliverance of their bodies and souls by the hand of Lord from 400 years of slavery in Egypt, wished to take possession of their territory, residence, and livelihood as soon as possible after being freed from slavery. It was only natural. God knew this very well and promised to give them to promised land, flowing with milk and honey, and even declared, "I will lead you up to it." So naturally, the Israelites thought that they would be given the promised land immediately after the Exodus. However, for 40 years, they were not given the promised land, but were led to spend their entire lives in the wilderness. Why? Because it was not in order. What was not in order? They were not ready to know that breadth, length, height, and the depth of God's love. It took 40 years for me to finally agree that God's love is the goal, and to say yes and amen with tears of joy. During those 40 years, God never left me for a moment to speak, teach, feel, and experience His love. To the Israelites who sought possessions in the form of land, improvement in their lives, and excelling above their neighbors rather than God's love, the love God once said to them, "Well then, that is good. If you ask for the land so much, I will give it to you, but I will not enter the land with you. Now will I be with you." God knew better than anyone that giving it to them now would be like giving a drowning man 20 kilograms of gold, but they asked so much that He decided to give it to them. Then there was one person who recognized that, so through their lack of order, more honestly than anyone else, and tearfully appealed to God, saying, "If you do that to us, it will be like being crushed into a big box with no contents rather than having a pool of water." This is Moses. Exodus chapter 33, verse 15 through 16. Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you were prayed with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of earth?" Moses appealed to God, "What good is it without you?" What is the point of having large territory, possessions, and a better life without the fact we are treated specially by you and that we are loved by you? What is important for us is to develop love with you, to realize your love, to be treated specially by you, and to have a special relationship with you. He appealed. To Moses' appeal, God responded, "I rejoice in your appeal then. After spending 40 years in the wilderness with the Israelites, He gave His reason as to why He had not given them the promised land for 40 years. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1 through 2. Let's see, Deuteronomy. The reason why He had not given them the promised land for 40 years. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1 through 2. "Be careful to follow every command I am giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land the Lord promised on oath to your ancestors. God says that God to know the heart is a light heart. Israelites realized they are not ready to get the promised land, but still God said, I the Lord do not change. I have loved you. Return to me and I will return to you. In this way God created and brought forth in them the thought, the confession, the realization that the love of Christ, love of God, which far surpasses all human knowledge, is so wide, so long, so high, and so deep that it cannot be surpassed. This is precisely what Apostle Paul prayed for. He prayed that God would give you a realization of love and bring out in you the confession of that love, so that you may understand it length, breadth, height, and depth, so that you may know with realization of love of Christ that the far surpasses human knowledge. God will bring forth in you the realization of that love, give it to you, and draw out of you the confession of love. We pray that you may be prepared in Christ and truly know His love. At the young age of 17, Joseph was shown by God Joseph and David also were At the young age of 17, Joseph was shown by God through a dream that he would be the one to save his family in the future from his extraordinary ascension. He received a revelation that he would be like a king to whom not only his family and brothers, but also nations that could be compared to the sun and the moon would bow down to him. However, Joseph, who was not ready for such a grand vision from God, foolishly told his father and brothers about his dream, and of course God did not immediately give him the fulfillment of his vision. And this is the confession that came out of Joseph's mouth. Genesis chapter 14, verse 4 through 8. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." When they had done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now, do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years, there will be no plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household and ruler of Egypt." It was not you who sent me here, but God, truly God. God raised, nurtured, guided, and established Joseph as a man of God's love, until he was able to accept it as God's love, not as a guardian God that takes away the cares of life, replacing them with his own desire and achievement, even though he was given 20 kilograms of gold. The same is true of David. Anointed at an early age, David received the revelation that he was to stand as a king in the eyes of the Lord, and his life was a process of being prepared by the hand of God, no less than Joseph's. David also was prepared by the hand of God, and in this way David came to know the love of God. He knows the love of God that far surpasses human knowledge. Psalm chapter 62 verse 1 through 8. "Truly my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from him. Truly he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. How long will you assault me? Would all of you throw me down? This leaning wall, this tottering fence. Surely they intended to topple me. From my lofty place they take delight in lies. With their mouths they bless, but in their hearts they curse. Yes, my soul, find rest in God. My hope comes from him. Truly, he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in him at all times. You people, pour out your hearts to him. For God is our refuge." God hath led us to place where we can know the love of God that far exceeds human knowledge, to a place where knowledge, the love is not means but and the Apostle Paul prays that we may recognize that we are in that leading until such praise of love for God can come out of our mouths. He prays for us to recognize that we are in the midst of the guidance. This is true prayer, prayer that sees the essence of the matter. When we just look at the word of Romans 8:32, we confirm that God, who handed Jesus Christ over to death, is the one who graciously gives us grace. But still, as we live our lives, there are times when we find ourselves thinking how bad it must be. But still, as we live our lives, there are often and sometimes things that make us think, what a disaster. The cross of Jesus was also the worst thing that could have happened to the disciples. They had spent their entire lives given up their professions, gave up their identities, and followed Jesus for 3 years in the hope that they would gain something tremendous, that they would win something, only to end up dying on the cross. For the disciples, that moment was the worst. But for Jesus, and for God the Father, who sent his only begotten Son, Jesus, to this earth, the cross was the best, not the worst. The redemption of the cross, the salvation of the cross, and the suffering of the cross were the best, the only way to manifest and fulfill God's salvation. As we have just seen in the Old Testament, it was prophecies in history that the people of Israel would be destroyed, even though they had established a nation. And as prophecies, Israel was destroyed in the midst of suffering, and the destruction of Israel was the worst thing that could have happened to almost all of Israelites. But that was God's best. God's love could not be seen until they perished. God's first love could not be turned back until they perished. God's overflowing grace could not be realized until they perished. There was no turning back to God and maturing in his hands until they perished. The love of God, which is not seen until one falls ill, falls into financial difficulties, has a job that does not work out, has a relationship that does not work out, has a family that does not work out, is broke up and says, I'm done, or that's it. It's only such a situation that we discover God's love that is far beyond human knowledge, which is difficult for our short-sighted eyes to comprehend. Are you in pain now? Don't worry. You are in God's love. Cannot see now? It's okay. You are in God's love. Don't understand now? It's okay. You are in God's love. Are you in pain now? It's okay. You are in God's love. Rather, it is in those moments when you feel helpless, ineffectual, empty, and weak that you are in God's love. And the time will come later when you will know that you have been included in that love. You cannot understand that now. It took 40 years for the Israelites to be told and taught that true meaning of God's love, because they immediately became prideful and did not immediately turn their hearts to God's love. So it is all right. We are included in that love, and the time will come when we will understand that love. Perhaps the great religious shortcoming for us Christians is that it is easy to lose sight of Christ's love for us, but the fact is that for us, for people, for Christians, The most necessary source of strength in our lives is to know Christ's love, to think about His love, to meditate on His love, to immerse ourselves in His love. This is firmly proven by history. The church, Christian people, have always been in a state of wondering when they would disappear, when they would perish, but they have never disappeared. In the past 2,000 years alone, it has remained. Multiple taken root and laid foundation. Why? Because of love of Christ. So, God's love is already in our lives. All that remains is to recognize that love. So let us pray. Dear God, wrinkled face, there is your love, surpasses our expectation, our knowledge. Thank you. We cannot grasp, and we have pain, and we are weak, and we lose your love sometimes. But when we're weak, when we are empty, please let us know we are in your love. So please recognize us in your love. We are in your love. Using time and using money for you. Makes them our joy, and may we are in your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.